So tonight, I'm going to give you, instead of trying to scurry around and to give you what I don't have, I'll simply lay down what I do have. In the book of Ephesians tonight, chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. I am going to tiptoe on something that is absolutely the most countercultural thing that I will ever preach on tonight. I'm going to preach on, wife, submit to your own husband. Now, before that we get into our mind what we think the preacher is going to say, I promise you tonight, as you study what God truly says in His Word, then you will be, overwhelmed that it probably is not what you think it is. Now, tonight I'm going to kindly unofficially conclude our family faith thought. And I'm going to end tonight with wives. Now tonight, there's some of you men are thinking, oh man, of all the times for my wife not to be in church. Well, number one, that's why you always need to encourage each other to be in the house of God. Because you never know when God is going to speak to you. Number two, that's why we record all of our stuff on live stream and it is freely accessible at any moment. But now tonight, I want to read to you one verse of Scripture. And then I want you to open up your mind and your heart tonight. Let's look there in verse number 21 and then in verse number 22. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 21, the Bible says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, I want you to write down a verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 30, and verse number 18 and 19. Solomon said this. He said, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." Ladies and gentlemen, tonight there has never been a greater romance author than God Himself. Because for every Adam, God made an Eve. And for every Jacob, God made a Rebecca. And for every Moses, God made a Zipporah. And for every David, God made an Abigail. For every Solomon, God made a Shulamite. And if you don't believe that, then in the New Testament, for Jesus Christ, God made the church. How many of you can remember the day that you got married? The day you got married, you walked down the aisle. Ladies, you walked down the aisle, and this is what I love. I love that Men's Warehouse commercial. That Men's Warehouse commercial, that guy that has that regal-looking beard and that regal-looking suit, he says, "You're gonna like the way you look. I guarantee it." Well, he had a commercial one time, and he made this statement. He said, "Sir, you need to dress up on your wedding day." He said, because while all eyes in the church are on the woman walking down the aisle, her eyes will be on you. Ladies, do you remember the day that you walked down the aisle, and one thing on your mind was your groom at the altar, and man, your only thought was your bride that was walking down the aisle? You can remember when you got married. Love fluttered in your soul. You could feel love in your heart. Now, there are some people today, they say, "I don't believe in inanimate objects." Yes, you do. Because if you believe in love, love is an inanimate object. You cannot see love. You cannot touch love. You cannot observe love. But you can know that love is a real thing. But ladies and gentlemen, what we've got to remember is not only is God the great bringer together, but God is also the great keeper together. Because what many of us forget is the same God that brought us together, He is the only one that can keep us together. If we abandon God's ways after we get married, it's no wonder that our homes fall apart, and it's no wonder that our lives fall apart. Now, The reason that Paul wrote down to the church at Ephesus about marriage was because in the city of Ephesus, there was a no worse city in all of Asia Minor that would fight against the God-ordained principles of marriage. And this is what they would do. In Ephesus, ladies, the ladies there had no rights. The ladies in Jewish culture and in Pharisaical culture and in Roman culture, they had no ability to divorce their husband. If their husband was taken in adultery, they had to sit there and take it. Do you realize that Roman culture was so chauvinistic that if a man were to commit adultery, it was only illegal if the woman he committed adultery with was married. He was free to go with prostitutes. He was free to go into the concubines and the harlots of that day. You know why? Because it was so chauvinistic. And it was the same way in the city of Ephesus. Now, here is what gets me about this whole argument. There are some of us, we have been programmed and we have been taught and we have been put in our minds that Christian marriage, it is so oppressive. Christian marriage is so downgrading. Christian marriage, it is so pushes the woman down, and it pushes the woman below being human, and it is subhuman. Well, if you believe that, and if I believe that, if you'll just give me about 5 minutes, I want to address how oppressive the God of heaven is when it comes to marriage. Well, the last time I checked, it was Islam's founder, a man by the name of Muhammad, that had 16 wives and 2 concubines. And he was the one that married a 9-year-old girl and lived with her in marriage. But yeah, Christianity, they're the oppressive one. The same Islam is the one in Sudan today, ladies, that you will be stripped and flogged in public for not wearing the head covering. You realize that the Taliban in Afghanistan, they are the ones that forbid women to go to school. They are the ones that forbid the woman to work outside the home. Ladies and gentlemen, in Iran today, if you wear lipstick, ma'am, out in public, you will be put in jail. Dear God in heaven, my wife would be underneath the jail. Oh yeah, but Christianity, we're the ones, we oppress the women. You realize today in Saudi Arabia, it is illegal for a woman to drive. And in Roman culture, it was the same way. I want you to listen what the writer Ovid, the Roman historian, said. He noted of the sexual relationships in the Roman culture. Catullus, a Roman writer, he referred to the prevalence of Romans practicing groups, group sex and orgies. Suetonius reported that Emperor Tiberius, he had nude women that would wait on him at tables while he dined. Tiberius also had male and female prostitutes openly engage in group sex as forms of entertainment. The Emperor Caligula, he was given to incest with his sisters and engaged in sexual relationships while he ate, and often had people tortured for their sexual practices of being with one man and with one woman. The Emperor Titus, he surrounded himself with all manners of perversity. The Emperor Domitian, he engaged in incestuous relationships. The Emperor Commodus, he had a harem of 300 concubines and 300 young boys to satisfy his sexual fantasies. Homosexuality, pedophilia, they were commonplace in Rome and Greece. Tiberius, Nero, Galba, Hadrian, Commodus, and many other emperors engaged in widespread homosexual perversions and what today would be classified as child molestation. Decadent plays, including live sex on stage, mutilation, bestiality, they were all commonplace during the reigns of Nero and Trajan. But yes, Christians are the ones that oppress women, and Christians are the ones that oppress marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a question? In what God-forsaken society is it normal for a man to go in a woman's bathroom while my 3-year-old little girl is in there using the bathroom? But that is normal. No, but Christians, we're the ones, we oppress women and we oppress marriage. What in the world, how in God's name is it appropriate for a man to want to be a woman and a woman to be a man and for that to be normalized? Now, let me stop and address the transgender thing very quickly for many of you that work with people that are a part of this. Let me address it very quickly. You say, preacher, how do we talk about that? They say that's something that's going on in their mind. That's exactly what the problem is. But the Bible says Jesus Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. God made them male and female. Now, watch this. If God made them male and female, why is it that they have all of these feelings and confusion inside? I wonder why. Where does confusion come from? Our adversary, the devil, is the author of confusion, and he's got these poor kids, these young boys and these young girls, and their minds are all twisted on the inside. It's not because they're godless. It's not because they're forsaken. It's because we've turned our kids over to the devil, and we've kicked God out of the school and prayer out of the school and the Ten Commandments out of the school, and this is what we're left with. So how should Christians address the transgender issue? Simple. Lovingly, caringly, letting them know what is right and wrong, and that there is a God that still loves them and can heal their sin-sick soul. Ladies and gentlemen, but Christians are the ones that oppress women. Can I ask you a question? The greatest thing that ever happened to women in this day and in this lifetime is when Jesus Christ sprung forth from the womb of a virgin. And he stepped out and found a woman taken in the very act of adultery and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When he found the woman who had been shacked up with five different men and was currently living with a man, that woman that society said she's useless and she is no good, he said, ma'am, I'm going to give you water to drink, and if you'll drink of it, you will never, ever, ever, ever thirst again. Ladies and gentlemen, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of people telling me that Jesus oppresses women. The last time I checked, Jesus didn't put a woman on a stripper pole for a bunch of men to gawk at inside of a dark nightclub. The last time I checked, Jesus didn't stick a strip of cocaine up a woman's nose so that she could drown all the pain of the men that were in her life. The last time I checked, Jesus didn't put a woman out here on a street corner and have her prostitute her body. The last time I checked, Jesus didn't say, ma'am, you're nothing more than a piece of meat. The last time I checked, it was the good God of the Word of God that said, ma'am, you're worth so much that I'm willing to shed my blood, not just for men, but for every single living, breathing woman that will ever live on this earth. So let me get that out of my system real quick. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of a bunch of dead beat, half-beat, low-life, half-baked Bernie Sanders, Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump people telling me that Jesus Christ is the oppressor, honey. Jesus Christ is the greatest liberator that ever walked the face of this earth. And if you'll give your heart to him, he'll break the chains. Now, ladies and gentlemen, now that I got that out of my system, I'm tired of being fed a lie from my adversary. And I'm tired of Christians being so biblically ignorant that we don't know how to address what to do. Now, ladies, God has given you once again your dignity back. No longer does God say you've got to walk around and bow your head to every man. Jesus said no. He said you don't have to bow your head to every man. God never one time, ma'am, told you to submit yourself to every man. Watch what God said in the book of Ephesians. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto what? Your own husbands. Now, how many of you would agree with me that the world's ways are not helping our marriages? The more we keep doing what they're telling us to do, the worse it's getting. How many of you would agree that some of our ways are not helping our marriages? So why don't we get back into the Word of God tonight and see what it says? Because Paul gives to us the prescription for perseverance in marriage. In verse number 25, he says, men, you have a job. While God has given to every man and woman dignity, he's also given to us a duty. In verse number 25, he says, husbands, your job, love your wife. Now, ma'am, there's not a woman in here that wouldn't say, I wish my husband loved me better or loved me more. But that doesn't just mean, ladies, that you can throw your hands up and not do what God's called you to do. And let me remind you that when you marry, it is a calling to that person to serve. I know there's a bunch of big bad boys in here, and I don't have a long message. I'm just going to give you 4 points here in just a minute and let you go and me go to my graduation. It's going to last 4.5 hours. I hope somebody brings a Twinkie. Ladies and gentlemen, There are some of you ladies that say, I'm not submitting. I'm not submitting because that's not right. I'm not being his punching bag. Last time I checked, it didn't say, wife, let your husband punch you around. Last time I checked, that's not what that said. What does it mean then to submit? Well, it can't mean to always obey, because look back in verse number 21. The Bible says we are to submit yourselves one to another. So if she's always submitting to me and obeying me, well, then I got to always obey her. There's just a bunch of obeying going on, no orders going on. So it can't mean that. So what does it mean? Well, the word submit there, draw you a little line out to the side, because this is what God means for a woman to do in her marriage. The word submit there in the Greek, it's a military word, and it means to order yourself under. To order yourself under. It has the idea of a private ordering himself under a general. Now watch this. In a military setting, a private's life in God's eyes is just as valuable as a general's life. God doesn't look at one and say, you're more important than this one, or you mean more than that one. No. God says, but for the sake of order, you must order yourself under. So how does a general and a private, how does their relationship work? A private does not do absolutely everything that the general says, because there's such thing in the military as giving an unlawful order, and a private has the right not to obey that order. And ladies, there are some of you. Your husband gives you an ungodly order that goes against the Word of God and makes you grieve your spirit. God says you don't have any authority or any right to do that. So what does it mean? How does a private respond to a general? Are you ready? He responds to him. The private responds to the general. Ma'am, what does it mean to submit yourself to your own husband? That's simple. You respond to him. Now, some of you are looking at me a little picky. You want to know, give a little more explanation, okay? Are you ready? If you look in verse number 25, and we'll tie all this together because I got a real long introduction and a real short message. Verse number 25, he doesn't just say, husbands, love your wives, does he? Because some of us wouldn't know how to love our wives. He gives to us who we're supposed to love our wives like. Who? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. So Christ is the picture of the husband, and the church is the picture of the wife. So as Christ loves the church, the man is to love his wife. So let's reverse that on its head. If the church is the wife and Christ is the husband, if I see how the church responds to Christ, then I can see how the wife is to respond to her husband. Because, ma'am, the greatest thing you will fight in your marriage is not responding to your husband. Many a marriage have been torn apart long before an affair because the wife stopped responding to the husband. Many a woman have walked out on their husband because the husband stopped loving the wife. Now, you say, preacher, you're going to have to explain a little further, because some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. So I'm just going to give you, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit give these to you and let Him seal them in your heart. How does the church respond to Christ? Because the same way that the church responds to her husband is the way, ma'am, that you are to respond to your husband. How then does the church respond? Number one, whenever the church sees Christ, we acknowledge His presence. Is it not a sad thing to think that today in churches all over America that Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost of God, walked into their presence and they kept on doing business as usual. He walked into the church And he tried to walk up and down the aisles, and he tried to move in and out of the pews, and he tried to speak to hearts, and he tried to woo people, and he tried to do, and they just sat there, and they kept on doing what they wanted to do, and they kept on acting like they wanted to act. Nobody acknowledged him. Nobody said he's in the room. Nobody acknowledged that he was trying to move among them. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that the greatest thing the Church of Jesus Christ can have is when the good God of eternity steps down in our presence and he kisses us with his sweet presence. Ma'am, is it not an abomination for the church to ignore her bridegroom? Can I ask you a question? Is the Holy Spirit pricking your heart that sometimes your husband walks into the room and you don't even turn an eye? Ma'am, I promise you, your husband is not looking for Paula Deen to cook for him. Your husband's not looking for Mrs. Clean. He's just looking for somebody to acknowledge his presence when he walks in the room. What an abomination it would be when we stand before God when he looks at us and says, "My Holy Spirit visited you on this day and this day and this day and this day and this day, and you did not even acknowledge he was in the room." Ma'am, don't you think he's going to look at you on the judgment day and say, "Your husband tried here and he tried here and he tried here and he tried here, and you ignored him here and you ignored him here and you ignored him here, and you did not even acknowledge that he was in the room." Number two, how then does the church respond to Christ? Ma'am, how should you respond to your husband? Number one, you acknowledge his presence. Number two, you appreciate his provisions. How many of us today, it would be an abomination in the sight of a holy God for him to give us blessings and give us blessings and give us blessings and give us blessings, and the first thing that we do is we shake our fist in the sight of a holy God and we say, "More, more, 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 more," and never not one time say, "Thank you. Thank you." Now, I'm not in every home. I don't have any idea what you go through in your house, but I can tell you something in my house. All it takes is one thank you to make me want to go tackle 10 more things. All it takes in my house is for my wife to say, "I appreciate you. Thanks for not being a lowlife. Thanks for not hopping around on Friday night. Thanks for going with the family to the beach. Thanks for food on our table. Thanks for just taking care of us." It does something on the inside of a man, and it builds in his soul, and it makes him want to do more. Now, ladies, I'm telling you tonight, is it any wonder to you and I that the devil puts such a spirit of ingratitude in our souls? Because he knows the power of thank you. He knows the power of thank you. Let me give you number three. How does the church respond to Christ? How should a wife respond to her husband? Number one, acknowledge his presence. Number two, appreciate his provisions. Number three, adore his person. Adore his person. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something? You've never met a Savior until you've met Jesus Christ. You've never met one with hands so tender. You've never met one with eyes so tender. You've never met one with a voice so tender. You've never met one with a heart so compassionate. You've never met one with a burden that is so light. You've never met one with feet that are so swift. You've never met one with a heart that is so lovely. You've never met one that can roll back the seas. You've never met one that can climb and break down the walls at Jericho. You've never met one that can tell the sun to stop right there in Gibbethon. You've never met one that can bring bread out of the sky and water out of a rock. You've never met one that can tell the Jordan to flood and tell it to roll back. You've never met one that can take a stone and put it in the forehead of a giant and make him fall forward. You've never met one that can bring fire out of the sky. You've never met one that can build up a temple. You've never met one that can heal a crippled man, heal a lame man. You've never met one that can take care of somebody, that can heal this person. You've never met one that can die on a cross and in 3 days get up out of the grave. You've never met anybody like Jesus until you've met Jesus. Do you remember what it was like the first time you realized God loved you? Boy, it's real easy for that to get half-hearted. Ma'am, can you remember the love in your heart when you walked down that aisle and laid eyes on that man? You didn't care if he had a little belly. It was just more loving room. You didn't care if he jiggled a little bit when he walked. It was just more cushion. You didn't care if he was a little scruffy on his face. It just added to the tingle. You didn't care if he ate 2 plates at supper. Boy, that was just, he just meant he loved you. You didn't care if on that first couple of weeks his underwear was laying over here and his socks were laying over there. You didn't care if he left the garage door up or didn't take the trash out. You didn't care what he did. You know why? Because all you could think about is how much you just loved him. You just loved him. But time takes a toll on our love, doesn't it? And sometimes it takes a revival in our soul with Jesus, and sometimes, ma'am, it'll take a revival in your heart toward your husband. But you remember, the same God that brought you together is the same God that'll keep you together. And sometimes you just need to say, ma'am, you need to say, Jesus, my heart is not toward you as it ought to be. And sometimes you need to say, Father, my heart is not as tender toward my husband as it used to be. Because, ma'am, I promise you this, life, dirty diapers, sickness, shots, bills, broken down cars, empty gas tanks, it will harden your heart and soul. You need somebody to tenderize it, and that's the Holy Ghost of God. Let me give you number 4. How does the church respond to Christ? How should a wife respond to her husband? Number 1, acknowledge his presence. Number 2, appreciate his provisions. Number 3, adore his person. Number 4, adhere to his plans. What kind of an abomination, Bob, would it be tonight if Jesus walked in and said, now, church, your job is the Great Commission. It is to preach the gospel to every living, breathing creature. If we looked at Jesus, what kind of an abomination would it be if we looked at him and said, Jesus, that's a great idea, but we're not doing that. We're going to do this. We're going to build hospitals, and we're going to build this, and we're going to build that, and we're going to build this, and we're going to do that, we're going to do that, we're going to do that. If we would look, we'd say, that is an abomination. You know what the church's job is to do? Is to catch the vision of the bridegroom and to carry it out. Ma'am, can I ask you a question? Let me tell you one reason why most husbands don't give ideas and input anymore. It's because they've been shot out of the sky like a broken goose too many times. Ma'am, it doesn't take very long of your husband trying to offer his opinion and you and your mama and all them shooting it out of the sky to shut him up. Now, you can like it, lump it, or bump it, but I'm telling you the truth on that. Now, he may not be the biggest and he may not be the brightest, but he deserves a listen. That's what it means to respond. Nowhere in there, ma'am, did God ever tell you to be his punching bag. That's a lie from the devil. Nowhere in there did God ever tell you, you let him abuse you and just run you down. That's nowhere in that Bible. You're not going to find that anywhere in the pages of this Bible. God's given you dignity, ma'am. He's given you soul salvation. He's given you a home in heaven. You remember what Paul said in his letter to the Galatian believers? He said, there's no more Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female. You know why? It's because in Christ, he looks at all of us the same. But just because God's given you and I dignity doesn't mean we can abandon our duty. Some of you tonight need an old-fashioned revival in your home. And some of you ladies need to start by getting on your face before a holy God and say, God, how could I? Soften my heart toward that man again. Some of you may need to go to counseling. Some of you may need to read a book. Some of you need to get help. I'm not above that. I'm not saying you don't. You do what you... But some of you need a revival in your soul to say, oh God, soften my heart again toward Him. Let's stand tonight all over the building. Let's go to the house. Jesus, tonight, I have done my best to preach the Word of God and to tell the people what You say in Your Word. Now, Lord, tonight I don't know where it resonates or where it lands, but I do know that while I cannot control my wife, I cannot control the marriages in this house, I can control me. And I can do what I can do, and I can do what You want me to do. And so, Lord, tonight I determine in my life to love my wife. And, oh, God, I'm pleading with You tonight to build in the hearts of these women a love in their heart for their own husband. A submission in their heart for their own husband. My God and my Father, tonight I seek Your face. I'm pleading the blood over this house. I'm pleading the blood over these homes. And I seek Your face. Now God, tonight, will You take us and use us, mold us and shape us for Your glory, for Your honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And all God's people said together, amen and amen. God bless you tonight. Turn around, shake hands, fellowship. Don't forget.